Open your Bibles this morning to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4, we're in a series entitled Rooted in Christ. And the title of this morning's message is Rooted in the New Life. I love weddings. But the wedding that I enjoyed the most was my own wedding. This was 15 years ago. My wife and I tied the knot. And I remember before that day came, Jill was making so many preparations. Come on, ladies who have been married, you know what I'm talking about. Months and months of preparation, and the greatest sight in my life, and I remember it to this very day, was that beautiful bride walking down the aisle to take my hands, yes, my hands, in holy matrimony. And she's mine. You know, Jesus has the same love for you that I have for my life, but much, much greater. And for those of you who know Christ, He says, you are mine. And you know what He's doing? He's preparing us with greater preparations than any earthly bride could ever make. He's preparing us. He's conforming us into the image of Jesus Christ that we might be a radiant bride without having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that we might be holy and without blemish. What we're talking about this morning is a radical transformation and a radical preparation that we're going to see Jesus one day. And He's working in us something brand new. He's preparing us. He's readying us. He's getting the slough of sin out of our lives. He's filling us with holiness, with conformity to the image of His dear Son. Aren't you looking forward to the day when you see Jesus? Don't you want to be just like Him? Well, how can we do that? This morning we're talking about the new life and two ways that we can become like Jesus Christ. We need to live a life of separation, and we need to live a life of transformation. Separation, say it. Separation, transformation. One more time. Separation, transformation. In order to be more like Jesus, you must be separated from the world. We're going to see that in verses 17 through 19 and verses 20 through 24. We're going to see that we need to live a life of transformation. Turn briefly, if you would. You can turn back to the title page now. Turn briefly, if you would, to Romans chapter 12, because it says the same thing. Paul says in Romans chapter 12, in verse 2, he says, do not be conformed to what? To what? Don't be conformed to this world, but be what? Transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. This morning we're going to see that we're going to separate ourselves as believers from conformity to the world, so that we can be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And in this, Paul begins to describe the life of the Gentiles and the life of the lost around us, and how different we must be and how different we are in Christ. But there's a great allure to the old life. And even though we are in Christ, and even though we have all of His riches and abundance of grace, we have a fight on our hands, brothers and sisters. And so Paul pleads with them to be separated from the world and to be transformed. Let's read verses 17 through 24. Paul says this, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to the former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created in the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness." I want that, don't you? Don't you want to be created in the likeness of God? Don't you want to be like Christ? How do we get there? First of all, you must live a life of separation. Have you ever heard of identity theft? More than 3.23 million people have had their identity stolen. This means somebody who you don't know opens up new accounts in your name and spends your money and your reputation as if they were really you. Identity theft costs $53 billion and 300 million hours in lost time annually for these 3.23 million people affected by it. I don't like identity theft, but there's a different kind of identity theft that is going on. People who call themselves Christians and yet still love the world. They're not at all separated from the world. Turn over to 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. Because Paul's first command is, no longer can you walk as the Gentiles walk. No longer can you walk like the rest of the world. No longer can you love what the world loves. 1 John, the apostle tells us in chapter 2, verse 15, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is what? Not in him. In other words, you're lost if you love the world. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world, and the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. God has called us to be separate from the world. How many of you read your Old Testament? You like to read that Old Testament from time to time. You get into that Old Testament. When you look at the Old Testament, you have a people, the people of Israel, that God calls out of the heathen nations. And he says things like this in Jeremiah 2, verse 2 of chapter 10 of Jeremiah. Thus says the Lord, learn not the way of the heathen. Don't be like the world. Peter picks up on this and says in 1 Peter 2:9, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. The idea is that God has separated us and set us apart as special for his own use. A holy, pure, and godly people. We are a holy nation. Now, Israel had to be separate in many ways. They couldn't mix their cloths. It's not that God was against polyester. Some of you would have to leave church right now. The polyester and cotton mixes, you would have to leave. No, what he was saying is he was giving them an illustration that we cannot mix our lives with God and the world. He says you cannot serve two masters. You cannot love both God and money, or fill in the blank. We're to live a life of separation, and he gives at least five descriptions of worldly living here back in Ephesians chapter 4. Turn there. He talks about mindless living, careless living, godless living, heartless living, and powerless living. We're to be separate from mindless living. He says, don't be like the Gentiles. Don't walk like they do in the futility, in the vanity, and the emptiness of their minds. Oh, we have a divine purpose in life if we are saved. Amen? We know what God has said. We know what God wants us to do. This word is sufficient. This Bible is sufficient for everything, for life and godliness. And so, we're commanded not to be futile in our thinking, but throughout the scriptures, Christians are commanded to think. We're not simply to exist and let our feelings move us from one thing to another. We see the disaster of lost living from those who are lost in their mind and they're futile. And they move to whatever feels good. They destroy relationships. They go to films. They watch television based on what makes them feel good or what makes them feel suspenseful. And they fill themselves up with garbage and they wonder why their life is empty and futile. Saints of God, we're not to live that way. We are not to live like the Gentiles, like your neighbors, like the people that you work with who do not know the name of Jesus Christ. We're to live separated from mindless living. We're to think. Oh, the believer is commanded to love the Lord, his God, with all his mind. In fact, Philippians 4:8, turn there. Paul says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. So many times the world is caught up in worry and in covetousness and in all kinds of worthless thinking. But the Bible commands Christians to think on that which is true, commendable, and lovely. We're commanded to think. But we're commanded to think in a certain way. Proverbs tells us to trust in the Lord with all of our heart and to lean what? Not to our own understanding. So we're not to think according to the way man thinks, but we're to think according to the Word of God. And that's the problem with lost people. They think that they understand, but they don't. Their thinking, no matter how advanced, no matter how much higher education they have, no matter how much money we spend on college graduates, without Christ, all thinking is futile. It's vain. The wisdom of man is foolishness in God's eyes. We're not to lean to our own understanding, saints. Often we have to fight against our own understanding. That's one of the things that we were formerly enslaved to, according to Ephesians chapter 2. We were enslaved to the desires of the body and of the mind. It was stinking thinking that got us all messed up in the first place. And it's every time you make a bad decision, there are consequences. And you look at the destroyed, futile, purposeless life, and it can all be brought back down to your mind. You've got to renew your mind. He tells us that later in this passage. He says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And this has nothing to do with intellectual prowess. You don't have to be a genius to be a Christian. In fact, God commends childlikeness. But if you love Christ, you will do everything that you can to renew your mind. I think of Psalm 1. It says, blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. Listen, if you are growing in Christ, you must be separated from the world by separating yourself from mindless living. You must think. You must think through everything and how it gives honor and glory to God or how it robs God of glory. And that brings me to something called amusement. You know what amusement is? Ah means no. Muse means to think or to meditate. What is amusement? It means that the world has set up a structure where you don't have to think. And we ought not to be a part of that. We ought to be thinking through. You say, well, I guess you can't go to a Sox game. I guess you can't go to a movie. Well, you can't make a habit of it unless you're doing something for the glory of God. Amen? You should use everything. You should think through everything. Everything should have a purpose. Because the world, everything that they do, has no purpose. You can get the greatest degrees. You can have the greatest knowledge. And at the end, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world, but he loses his own soul? Friends, we are not to be part of this. We are to be separated from this mindless kind of living. And the world loves this endless hours of mindless entertainment. Why are millions of dollars spent on idiotic commercials and idiotic programs and frivolity? Because of futile mindlessness. The world would have you stop thinking about the day that you meet your God. Satan would have you to stop thinking about how God is all places at once and he's all powerful and how he can crush nations in a single moment and how he can take any one of us home at any time to meet our God. The world would have us stop thinking. I read a very wise statement by John Piper recently about one way we can cut off access to this mindless thinking. He says very plainly, turn off the television. I'm quoting here. He says it is not necessary for relevance. And the television is a deadly place to rest the mind. Its pervasive banality, sexual innuendo, and God-ignoring values have no ennobling effects on the preacher's soul. Or anyone's soul, for that matter. He goes on to say, it kills the spirit. Television drives God away. It quenches prayer. It blanks out the Bible. It cheapens the soul. It destroys spiritual power. It defiles almost everything. Piper says, I have taught and preached for 20 years now and never owned a television. It is unnecessary for most of you, and it is spiritually deadly for all of you. Unquote. Saints, the world is a vanity fair. The world simply wants to distract us from our purpose, which is to worship God in every thought and every action that we have and to enjoy Him and to enjoy His presence. And all that we need is not found in the world's frivolities. It's found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we battle for the mind, guard your eye gate, guard your ear gate, guard your heart. Secondly, We're to be separated from careless living. Not only mindless living, but careless living. The lost are described as being darkened in their understanding. The idea is blindness or spiritual blindness, darkness. It's not a one-time thing. And then man comes gradually to his senses. This word describes lost people as being in a state that they cannot change. The idea of the grammar here is that it's an ongoing condition or action that, like blindness, man will never come out of. And so there's this continued state of ongoing spiritual darkness in those around us. And we're not to be careless in our living. I remember before I knew I had an eye condition called keratoconus, trying to read the street signs as I was going someplace, especially at night, because this condition makes everything hazy. It puts halos around anything that is bright. So if it was dark and it had white lettering, it would just look like a bunch of mush in the middle. And I remember trying to get someplace. I know it's crazy who drives on the roads. And I had to stop. I had to get out of the car. I had to walk over to the street post and actually look up at the sign because I couldn't see it. That's crazy, right? Who would drive on the road like that besides your pastor? Do you know what else is crazy? There are people who are reckless with their soul because they're darkened in their understanding and they cannot see God. You know how dangerous that is? And that is why later on in this passage, Paul challenges them to be taught of Christ and to learn of Christ. Regeneration. Without regeneration, no one can see. We are all blind without that work of God deep in the heart. Be careful of those who would live for this time and this place. Careless living. Be careful of those who sound so erudite, so educated. College graduates today number in the hundreds of millions. And our society, like Greek society, is interested in knowing everything about literature and science and art and all the achievements of the mind. Yet in our generation, we are ever learning and never coming to the knowledge of the truth. Beware. Education in this world is vain unless it is harnessed by the Lord. And many an unsuspecting young person has gone to college, and instead of learning the great beauties of science and art and literature, those things that God meant for good are used to destroy the heart and soul. And it ends up with careless living. I want you to see an example of this in Romans chapter 1, verse 18. Romans chapter 1, turn there. We have greater detail of the effects of a darkened mind. What happens when someone's mind is dark? We read, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, for they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up to the lusts of their hearts, to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is God, blessed forever. Amen. No matter how much education a person has, if their heart is not bridled by Jesus, do not trust them to guide your soul. Amen? If you begin to trust them and your understanding is as darkened as theirs, you will begin to slip into the old life. And you'll begin to start labeling behaviors with psychological labels. And excusing your sin, and you will stop growing and changing, and you will stop being conformed into the image of Jesus. Listen, the Bible is sufficient. Clear your heart, your eyes, your understanding so that you can see into this book that will change your life. Listen, this book is better than pills. This book is better than psychologists. This book will change you. The others will numb you. The others will put off the change that needs to take place. You think about Isaiah. I saw the Lord. I could see him clearly, high and lifted up. And what did he see? Say, woe is me. I see my problem. I see my greatest enemy. Woe is me. I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the Lord of hosts. He's seen the King, the Lord of hosts. A Christian must have a clear vision of God, to have careful living, to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, to carefully live and carefully think and carefully consider how God would be glorified in every situation. But there's a third kind of living that we need to be separated from. We need to be separated from mindless living, from careless living, and thirdly, from godless living. Paul describes lost people as being alienated from the life of God. Now, this is a point that must be emphasized. This generation of churches is mainly dead because they have replaced God with emotion and a worldly substitute for God that is called God and called Jesus, and yet it's no different than going to a rock concert. And it is no different than in the Old Testament when Jeroboam took the place of worship from Jerusalem and put it into Dan and disregarded the law of God and put up a golden calf to be worshipped and worshipped the Lord of heaven and called him Baal. They were probably more honest than many of the churches today. Because we are called here not to satisfy our lusts. We are called here to be cleansed of those lusts and to worship the Most High God. Listen, the God that Isaiah saw is our God. The God of Moses, the God of Paul, that's our God. And we're to be separated from godless living. The lost are alienated from the life of God. It says, Paul says, the gospel is preached and it's a savor of life to some, but it stinks to a lot of people. Christ stinks to a whole lot of people. And they're alienated from the life of God so that when you begin to talk about God and you're joyful about the Lord, they begin to kind of stray away from you and they don't want to be around you because they're hostile to God. In another place in Colossians, he says they're enemies of God. They're alienated from the life of God. And this brings us to what Christianity truly is. Christianity is not a doctrinal statement. Christianity is the life of God in the soul of man. It's unity with deity. He says that they may be one. And they may be one with me as I am one with you, Father. Unity with deity. We're one with him. And those who are not one with him are alienated from him. They're offended by him. And we cannot subject ourselves in walking in godless ways. I remember when I lived in Louisiana as a child, they buried dead people above ground in concrete coffins. So when you went to a cemetery, everybody was above ground. It's kind of creepy. And why were they above ground? Well, the dead were moving. There was activity. What do you mean? Well, the dead were being pushed up by their environment because the land was underwater and the land was so soft it would push the graves up. So they just made it simple. Can you imagine? You bury your relative and 5 years later, there's the coffin. A whole cemetery full of coffins. And so they encase them in concrete because the dead are moving. They're being pushed by their environment. But don't be fooled. They're not alive. This is not a cemetery of zombies. There may be movement, but it's a far cry from resurrection. They're dead. And it's the same with the spiritually dead. Among the spiritually dead, there can be twinges of conscience. A lost person can be deeply moved by the gospel without being changed. He can find the fact of Jesus dying on the cross to be emotionally powerful and even make an emotional commitment to Christ. But that does not save the person until that person is changed and God is united with their soul in regeneration. All those who are not regenerate are alienated from the life of God and they have godless lives. Now they could be very, on the surface, happy lives. They can be somewhat productive lives, but they are alienated from God. And they are worthless because they do not know the Lord. But the Spirit of God gives life to people. And how do you know that people have life? They now retain God in their knowledge. Those who don't know God do not like to retain God in their knowledge. But those who love God want to retain him in everything. And they say with the psalmist in Psalm 16, in your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand there are pleasures forevermore. I'm addicted to God. Oh, I don't want to be a part of mindless living or careless living or godless living. And I want to be separated as well from heartless living. Paul says, in kind of a progression, that they're alienated from God because of the ignorance that is in them, verse 18. Due to the hardness of heart, they have become callous. The word translated hardness refers to stone that is harder than marble. It's also a medical term that referred to the callus that forms around broken bones. And the author of Hebrews implores us today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. It's interesting, in Ephesus, there was a temple of Diana. And Ephesus was, like many Greek cities, somewhat of a Sodom and Gomorrah in the first century. And It was home to this temple of the goddess Diana, which was, according to those who have studied it, the most immoral religious cult ever assembled. She was worshipped as the goddess of sensuality, and there were temple prostitutes. Imagine a goddess of lust. And this kind of living was the most esteemed in Ephesus. It was a cesspool of depravity on every level. And at the center of this godless society was this goddess Diana, who encouraged the people to do things that their minds told them were unnatural. And these were people who were hardened in their heart. Now, listen, we rub shoulders with lost people that have hard hearts every day, saints. And we need to be careful that we do not adopt their heartless living, their calloused living. We need to be sensitive to the voice of the Holy Spirit. We need to listen to the voice of the Spirit of God through the Word of God and apply the Word of God throughout our days. I don't know where you are in your heart, but perhaps you're here and you're struggling and your heart is hard. Ezekiel tells us that God will give us a new heart. Aren't you glad that God promises to give us a new heart? And He'll crush the heart of stone. He'll take it out of you. And He will give you a living heart, a heart of flesh. He says, I'll put my Spirit within you and I will cause you to walk in my statutes and keep my judgments. But the life of an unbeliever is characterized by choices that pour concrete right onto their heart. The people that do not know Christ have concrete hearts. They may talk about God, but they don't care for God to have control of their lives. And there may be some here today. And there certainly are, even in our own families, that are hardened and callous. And we need to see them come to know Christ. But, oh, saint of God, don't be influenced by the callousness of the world. Be tender to Jesus always. Be soft-hearted. Oh, He warns us, don't be like the Gentiles. Don't live in a mindless way. Don't live in a careless way. Don't live in a godless way. Don't live in a heartless way. And don't live in a powerless way. The world has given themselves, Paul says back in Ephesians 4, given themselves up as if they were enslaved. They entered into the slave market and they give themselves as slaves to sensuality. He's very descriptive here. It says, given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. And this is the world. They have one power, and that is the prince of the power of the air leads them in the lusts of their mind and of their body. But friends, if you know Christ, you have another power, the power of the Holy Spirit that sets us free from the law of sin and death. Jesus Christ is risen from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit that lives in you. And the same Spirit that rose Jesus from the dead will raise your mortal bodies and will raise you to be like Jesus Christ. Are you walking in the Spirit? If you walk in the Spirit, Paul says, you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Are you struggling? Are you warring against sin in your life? If you're not warring against sin, sin will bind you up. Sin will take you captive. Don't be part of those who live lascivious lives, who have no power over their lusts, who have no power over their mouth, who have no power over anything because they've given themselves up wholeheartedly to the world. Don't be a part of this. Get out of this. If you have friends and they're close friends and these are the kinds of friends that you have and they're enslaved to the world, the more you start living for Jesus, the less they'll want to be your friends. Can I get a witness here this morning? You see, the world doesn't want you to take them into the presence of a holy, almighty God that could crush them for all of their sins. And they certainly don't want to submit to Him, even though Christ is so merciful and died in their place. Oh, listen, Paul says, don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers in 2 Corinthians 6. He says, we don't have any partnership with darkness. But not only are we to live a life of separation, we're to live a life of transformation. That day that I got married, and I saw my bride walking down the aisle in that beautiful dress that covered her and was picturesque of the righteousness of Jesus. She was so careful not to soil that dress. Any children that came around it, maybe that had grape juice, can you just imagine the disasters, saints? Stay away from the bride. We want to keep her dress immaculate and pure. And that's what God thinks about you. He wants to keep you spotless. He wants to keep you unspotted from the world. And so we need to be separate from the world, but we need to be transformed out of this world. We read in verse 20 that this way of life, the mindless thinking, the careless living, and all of these things, this is not the way you learned Christ. Assuming that you have heard about Him and were taught in Him as the truth is in Jesus. Listen, here we find the first pillar of transformed living. And what is it? It's regeneration. Have you learned Christ? Have you been taught of Him? Do you know Him? Regeneration. That's where Paul begins. And there's an if there. It could mean since. But the idea is that before I can tell you how to be radically transformed in your living, you need to be sure that you have learned of Christ and have been taught of Him. When the Lord speaks of this radical transformation in John chapter 6, He talks about the calling of His sheep. And how all of His sheep will be drawn to Him. And that they shall all be taught of God as it is written in the prophets. And this is referring to that supernatural work of God. That work of regeneration where the Almighty risen Christ comes into our heart. And He personally teaches us and transforms us. And does that brand new work of new life. He says, you must be born again. Unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. And so, everyone who comes to you for change, this is where you start, children of God. It's like putting a band-aid on cancer. You've got to cut out the old heart and put in a new one. And unless there is that new heart, there is no change. Unless there is a person who is under Christ, He says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Have you been taught of Christ? Do you have the mind of Christ? Have you been changed inside? Have you had a conversion? Are you a believer? Well, we begin there That's the prerequisite for transformation. And we could go all over the place to see this. There is this idea of Christ in us, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ what? He lives in me. That Christ may dwell in your heart, Paul said, through faith. Christ is in me. He teaches me. This is regeneration when he says, I'll put my spirit in you. He's speaking not only of the Holy Spirit, but of the triune God. God is not divided. And so he's in us. Christ is in us. The Spirit is in us. The Father is in us, guiding us. He says, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. No more can you except you abide in me. There is this unity. Okay, so the first prerequisite for change is regeneration. An outward change is not enough. Christ must be dwelling us as the resident teacher of our heart. But secondly, rejection of the old. Put off the old. He says in verse 22 of Ephesians 4, look there. You want this transformation? Put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. The police put out an all points bulletin for a criminal. I get these from Hanover Park and Roselle, these emails. There's a criminal loose. We need to find him. And there's an APB, an all points bulletin that's out on all the radios. Let's find the enemy. Let's find the enemy. Let's find the enemy. And so many people, they come to me and they come to you and they say, I got this problem. My marriage is the problem. My job is the problem. My family is the problem. No, saints of God, who's the problem? The enemy is me. I'm the problem. Put off the old me. Matt Black is dead. Matt Black was crucified with Christ. Mike Klickus was crucified with Christ. Judy Johnson was crucified with Christ. Ray Loykitz and Barb crucified with Christ. We are dead. The old hostile enemy of God. You know that enemy. Put him to death. Put her to death. You have the power to do it because you've learned of Christ. Put off the old self. And you do that by rejecting the old habits. You remember the first time that you got in the car and you didn't know what the difference was between the brake and the gas? That happened to me when I was about 11. I decided to sneak out to my mom's car down in Louisiana. We didn't have a driveway, so we parked right in front of the house. The car was parked about 10 feet from the living room window. And I decided to go ahead and crank it up. Took the keys, put them into the ignition of the 1984 Chevy Celebrity. You had one of those, I know you did. Crank it up. And I'm like, okay. Gas. Brake. I hit the wrong one. It shot forward, and then I quickly found the brake. The point is, once you start driving, you don't even have to think about where the brake or the gas pedal is. Some of you like a clutch. First gear, second gear, third gear. Some of you stripped a couple clutches trying to learn how to drive a clutch. But once you learn it, you know it, and it's your automatic response. Here's the deal. When we come to know Christ, our heart is transformed, but we need to renew our mind. And our automatic response is what we learned all those years in the mindless, godless world that we lived in. It's all coming clear now, isn't it? You see, you can no longer live the way you used to live. And you must radically amputate those old habits from your life. Blessed is the man, again, Psalm 1, that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. The word put off has two ideas. One, they would use the word to take out the trash. Now, the trash wasn't like it is at your house. There wasn't a garbage truck that went around Jerusalem. In order to take out the trash in Jerusalem, you would pick up the trash and you would walk it outside of the city gates to Gehenna, the trash pit. And you would drop it in there. And that's what you need to do. You need to take the old habits out of your life. You need to identify them. And you need to walk outside of the city gates and throw it away and forsake your old habits. The other way that it was used was to change a garment, to take off a garment. Spurgeon described the old life as a garment of vipers. And what occurs when a person is born again is they realize they're wearing a garment of filthy vipers. And the only thing that that child of God wants to do is get it off. Get it off of me. Is that what you want to do this morning? Put off the old life. And we need to understand that the old life is crucified. Romans tells us this. We are no longer what we used to be. Some of you remember Jimmy Carter, the 39th president of the United States. And remember what his occupation was before he became president? He was a peanut farmer. That's right. But when he became the 39th president of the United States, he stopped peanut farming. He had a much higher calling. And we have a much higher calling than doing what we used to do. The new life that we have doesn't compare to the old life. We have been crucified with Christ. Our calling has been radically changed. We can no longer live the way we used to live. We're to walk worthy of our calling. We're to let our life be as becomes the gospel of Christ, as he says in Philippians. Put off the old man. John Owen said this, the old man is nailed to the cross. He struggles. He strives. He cries out with great strength, but he's nailed to the cross. Can I hear a hallelujah this morning? Abraham Kuyper said this, God's child remains the old man's grave digger until the hour of his own departure. Hey, brothers and sisters, let's be digging the grave for the old man. Let's be digging the grave for the old life by putting away the old habits. Now, he says back in verse 22 of Ephesians 4, put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Bad decisions bring bad consequences. And the old life took no or very little account of consequences and did whatever self wanted. But the new life takes close account of consequences and renews the thinking, changes the thinking about everything. Now, how do I put on? If I can put off, how do I put on the new self? I put on the new self mainly by putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. I put on the new self. It's said in verse 23 very clearly, be renewed in the spirit of your minds. And so I transform my mind by deep searching of the Word of God and letting the Word of God and the Spirit of God search my own soul. And not leaning to my own understanding, but acknowledging God in everything through His Word. We become God-saturated, Word-submitted people. I remember I was driving up the side of Paris Mountain in Greenville, South Carolina. And I'm from Chicago. And if you haven't noticed, there are not very many mountains. In fact, there's no mountains around here. And I can remember at 3 o'clock in the morning, I'm driving, minding my own business in a rainstorm. And I'm driving, I'm delivering newspapers, trying to get my newspapers delivered by 5 a.m. And I had class the next morning. And I'm driving and I finally found the house. And I couldn't figure out where their mailbox was. I was driving kind of close to the house. But when you drive close to houses that are on a mountain, your car tends to do something. My car began to slip into the person's yard. And before I knew it, I couldn't stop the car. It just kept going. And I ended up not very far from the person's door. I didn't coordinate these illustrations, by the way. But this guy, this big burly South Carolina guy came out and he acted like it was nothing. He'd probably seen it many times before. He got in his truck and he began to put that chain on my car and he began to bring my car back to the road. Now, sometimes in the Christian life, we make wrong decisions and we don't know the lay of the land and we haven't renewed our mind the way we should. And so we get sucked in to the world and we have someone bigger than that burly guy that came out with his truck. And we have someone stronger. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. And the One who is in you will help you and guide you by renewing your mind. Now, if you put off the old life and its habits, you must put on the new life with new habits. And one of the keys to this, and then we'll be done, is a radical repositioning of priorities. How do we renew the mind? We've already learned through our study of spiritual gifts, that we are not Lone Ranger Christians, are we? We are not Lone Ranger Christians. And so the way you reprioritize is that you put the Lord first in your life. And you get in a place where your mind can be renewed on a daily basis. You join yourself in an accountability relationship with a local church. And you get into groups where you have accountability and you are renewing your mind. You get into a church where the pastor and the elders are at your house and they're asking you questions like, let me know your testimony. Tell me how you were born again. Were you converted? Do you have the power in your life to love your wife, to be faithful in your employment, and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And you find a congregation of people that are excited about the sufficiency of the Word of God. And you renew your mind, not in psychology, not in excuses, not in labels, but in the Word of God. The Word of God will change us into the image of Christ from glory to glory. We're changed. The Word of God is sufficient. So you prioritize your life with the people of God, with individuals in your life who love God, with people who will mentor you and hold you accountable. And before you know it, you are putting off the old life. You are being renewed in the spirit of your mind and you are putting on the new life. You are obeying the scripture that you have used to renew your mind, and you are transformed. Now listen, as we close, I want to encourage you. You absolutely need this. Because what Paul's about to do from here in this passage, he's going to talk about all the relationships that we have. So before we go on, before we talk about marriage and work and the world, which he's going to do, you need to be sure that you have a testimony of conversion, that you have known and learned of Christ, that you've been transformed and born again, and that you are growing in holiness and godliness. If that's not occurring in your life, then it's futile for us to deal with any marriage problems. It's futile for us to deal with your work situation. It's futile for us to deal with the battles that you have in the world. It's futile if you're not yet transformed, if you're still living and walking in the mindless, godless world, if you've not had a change, make that change today. Have that new life today. Without the new life, there can be no transformation. Let's stand together. Father, we're asking this morning that you would take this congregation and help us in every choice that we make to be separated from the world. Help us in every choice that we make to be transformed into the image of Jesus. And help us, Lord, not to go according to our own understanding, to the understanding of the world, but to be renewed in the spirit of our mind. And I pray specifically, Lord, that if there is anyone here today that is without you, that is yet dead in their trespasses and sins, and that has not yet been converted and learned of Christ and been taught of him, oh God, I pray that that would take place today. Lord, that you would give the grace for anyone here without Christ to look to Jesus, Father, as their substitute for sin and as the Lord and Savior of their life. And Lord, we ask that you would make this church, Living Hope Bible Church, a place of radical transformation and a radical commitment to each other. Oh God, would you do it for your own glory and honor? We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.